there in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4. If you're not already there, so we only have, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We have five people from Africa here today. This is an African story, okay? So let me open with this. In one area of Africa, this is a very rural part of Africa, okay, out in the bush, Christianity began to spread. And one of the things that the new Christians really got into doing is having their personal devotions by themselves off in the bush, okay? So they would find their own spot within the wild thickets and pour their heart out to God. After a time, some of the spots became well-worn and paths were created. You know, it's just like anywhere else. The more you walk over a particular area of ground, the grass dies and you have a path, right? I'll never forget going up one of these paths in the hills of Mexico one time, and the animals use the same paths as the people. And so there was an abundance of, shall we say, fertilizer. And I asked one of my fellow brothers in Christ from Mexico, you know, how we were going to avoid those on the way out when it was dark. And he said, by faith, brother, by faith. So anyway, you get the idea. So all these paths were being created through the thickets, and so soon a person's prayer life was made public. Okay? If someone began to neglect his or her devotional life, it would soon be noticed by others, and believers would gently and lovingly remind those in neglect, the grass grows on your path. Isn't that good? The grass grows on your path. What if there was a way for us to determine the strength of our own devotional lives by something visible like that? What would yours and mine look like? So the last two main issues that we talk about in the book of Colossians is the issue of prayer and the issue of witness. Now, those make the top five, those two issues easily make the top five of any guilt-producing issues in the Scripture, right? I have never had anybody come up to me and say, Pastor Louie, I am really satisfied with my prayer life, right? But I myself and many others have been able to vocalize often, I am not satisfied with my prayer life. I wish I could do a better job at praying. So, you know, if we can just take the guilt issue out of the way and talk plainly and honestly about what this particular portion of Scripture says about prayer, that would be my prayer for you and for me today. Could we just admit that we're none of us are where we would like to be concerning prayer? But we need to hear again in a hopefully a fresh way what the Word of God says about prayer. And so I'm going to take just a one sentence today and talk to you about prayer, because we haven't covered that in quite a while. And then next week we'll talk about witness. Okay? We'll read the whole passage today so you kind of see how it fits together. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So you kind of see the progression there. First of all, as he's beginning to wrap everything up, he says, don't forget about the priority of prayer. And then he says, pray for me, right? He's in jail, but he still has an opportunity because his jail is a kind of a rented house where a soldier comes, remains chained to him each and every day. And he's able to receive people in that during those 2 years he was in jail there in Rome. And so he prays. He asks them to pray for him. We call that what? Intercessory prayer, right? And then he talks, beginning in verse 5, with the way our lives should be toward those who don't know Christ. So that's what we're going to do in these next couple of weeks. And today, as I said, we'll talk about prayer. Now, in the second half of the book of Colossians, we've been talking about application and how to apply the Word of God to our lives. And we saw in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 3 how, you know, once somebody comes to Christ, there's some things from the old life that need to be put away, that we need to quit doing. And then that was verses 5 through 9. And then verses 9 through 14, he talked about what you replace that with. Okay, you don't just stop doing some things, but you start doing some things. And most of those things had to do with building the character of Christ in us. And then how that applies to church life. There was a section there that applied to church life. And then he's getting even more practical as he goes toward the end of the story. And so he talks about what does it mean to be a Christian in the home. And we talked about marriage, husbands and wives, and then we talked about parents and children. And last week we talked about bosses and workers. And so we come to this week, and as he's kind of winding things up, he talks about prayer. Okay? So that brings us up to date. Prayer is probably the most important speech that our mouths will ever utter. What could be more important than communicating with God? And we deal with a God who is not just a faraway, awesome, incredible God, but a God who is a personal God, who is our Father, and who wants us to talk to Him. We do that through prayer. Now, prayer is many things, and I'll give you some quotes here. Prayer is a divinely appointed weapon against the sinister attack of the devil and his angels. That is one facet of prayer. In fact, look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. I've told you several times that Ephesians is the expanded version of Colossians. They're written about the same time, from the same place, but to different people. Paul spent about 3 years building up the church in Ephesus. The church in Colossae he had never seen. These were people who were total strangers to him. Maybe that's one of the reasons why Ephesians is longer and more detailed than Colossians, but they both cover a lot of the same area. So in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse, let's start in verse 18. This is toward the end of the putting on the armor of God, so that we can withstand the fiery darts of the evil one, okay? He talks about how Satan comes after us, and there's all these principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places, and then he says, put on the whole armor of God. And the last part of the armor is verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So you see the same theme there that we just read about in Colossians. And the whole idea is that prayer there in Ephesians, at the back end of putting on the whole armor of God, is our weapon against the attack of Satan and his angels. So that's the expanded version. Prayer is also the means by which a grateful soul worships before before the throne of God. That's another one. Here's another definition. Voice, prayer is the voice of the weeping soul calling on the merciful high priest in the time of need. Right? He encourages us to come to his throne in time of need to get what we need. Then prayer is the intercession of the concerned Christian who calls on divine resources in behalf of another's trouble. We call that praying for one another, intercession. Okay, it's one of the great privileges that we have to pray for one another. I'm grateful for those of you who ask for prayer, and you ask for prayer in specific ways. I believe God wants us to pray specifically, because otherwise we don't really see answers as much if we don't pray specifically. So some of you are good at giving enough detail so that we can pray specifically. Prayer is the simple conversation of the beloved child with a caring father as they talk of love. That's another good definition. Now, we're to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray consistent with God's will. And the more you know the Bible, of course, the more you become skilled at doing that. We're to pray according to the will of God. But here, there's a different, little bit of a different angle here, because Paul doesn't just say pray. He says in verse 2 of Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly. And we just read in Ephesians that he says praying always. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing, right? In Acts chapter 6, we read that the leadership of the disciples gave themselves over to continually to prayer. And so we see this emphasis throughout the scripture. In Romans 12:12, it says continue diligently in prayer. In Ephesians 4, we read be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. Okay? So we have all these imperatives throughout the New Testament concerning prayer. And now, let me park for a minute on the thought of, you know, continual prayer, because obviously there are things in our lives that that you can't pray and do at the same time, right? Kind of like, you know, the guy that wanted to close his eyes when he was driving, and there was prayer going on in the car. Well, you know, you can't do that. If you are praying all the time, it would be kind of weird to have a conversation with you, right? Think about that. It doesn't mean that you're verbalizing all the time. Praying without ceasing doesn't mean that you're continually verbalizing, but it means you have a focus on God. And so you're processing everything that is happening during your day through his eyes and about him. Let me give you an example. Say you pass an accident. You're driving on the road and you pass an accident. What is it that you think of? Many of us think, oh, you know, poor people. Or we think, you know, it's probably another evidence of people in our area who so often drive either intoxicated or on drugs. And we have so much of that. It's almost like you have one of those a day, that accidents that are alcohol or drug related. So we can go in that direction, or we can think as we pass an accident, God, would you bring this tragedy? Would you cause this tragedy to bring these people to yourself? And see, that is a God focus on that answers the question, what would God want to see happen through this automobile accident? Well, you know, it doesn't do any good to judge them because they were drunk or on drugs. What we ought to pray is that somehow God will use that to draw them to himself. So there's a God focus that's a real issue when we think about what does it mean to pray without ceasing. Okay? So, you know, you talk to him about whatever the situation is, and then you go on about your witness. Now, that word continue in prayer or continue steadfastly in prayer is an interesting word. In the Greek language, it comes from the base thought comes from a noun called kartere, K-A-R-T-E-R-E, kartere. And the noun means strong. But when you turn it into a verb, it means to be steadfast, to endure, to hang in there. And then when you put a preposition in front of it, whenever you put in the Greek language, whenever you put a preposition in front of it, the verb gets intensified. Okay? It gets made stronger. So we end up with this meaning, to be super strong, super steadfast, and really hang in there. The whole idea of intense perseverance. That is how God wants us to pray. Paul is not just saying simply, okay, guys, you know, as we're winding this up, praying is important. No. By the way, did I tell you this before? I think I've told you this before. The word super has been adopted by many different languages and people groups. I mean, you can hear the word super all over South America, Central America. You can hear the word super in Europe. You can hear it in Africa. Many different places. One of those words that has just been adopted. But it's a great word. We know right away what we're meaning when we say super. And it probably all started with Superman. And those two guys who created Superman, I'll never forget this. You know how much they got for creating Superman when they sold the rights to Superman? $46. Somebody else made a lot of money off of Superman, but the original creators did not. All right, so super. Examples of that in the New Testament. Cornelius prayed continually. Here was a guy that didn't know God yet. God was drawing him to himself. He's in Acts chapter 10, I think. He's a Gentile non-believer. But he's got some information about the God of the Jews, and he's been praying and praying and praying that God will bring the truth to him, and God sends him who? Anybody? Anybody? For $5,000? Anybody? Peter, that's right. Who said that? I just want to know who to pay. Yeah. All right. So Peter gets sent there, and Cornelius was praying the same kind of thing, intense prayer with God. The disciples, after Jesus went back to heaven, and he told them, stay here until the Holy Spirit comes. So there's 120 of them, right? And they're praying with the same kind of intensity and doggedness before the Holy Spirit shows up on the day of Pentecost, all right? A guy by the name of Kittle, who probably wrote the foremost New Testament definitions or word, dictionary for definition of Greek words in the New Testament, said that this word means to hold fast, not to let go. Okay? So a couple of stories, again, that Jesus gives. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm given a definition or a truth or a concept, it helps me to have some examples. What does that look like in real life? Well, Jesus told a couple of stories in Luke. The first one I'll share with you is in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the parable, the story. Parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Carol and I learned that in Bible college on our first semester of Bible college in Dr. Cameron's Bible doctrine class. What is a parable? A parable is a heavenly story with an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So anyway, Jesus tells a story, unlike many other stories that he tells, this one he tells you why he's telling it right up front, right? And the tagline is, this is why men should always pray and not give up. This is why men should always pray and not lose heart or not give up. And it's a parable that we call the most people call it the parable of the unjust judge. I like to call it the parable of the persistent widow, right? So this widow comes to the unjust judge is described as somebody who doesn't care about God or man. He just doesn't care about anything. He's gonna do whatever he wants to do, right? But this widow has some trouble with somebody. She's got an enemy who is after her, and she comes to him and tries to get him to give her justice. Well, he doesn't do it. But then she keeps coming and coming and coming, and the Greek actually uses the word "she wore him out," which is one of my favorite East Tennessee expressions. You know, when we say about somebody, he wore him out or she wore him out, we know exactly what that means, right? So finally, he gives in to her. And then Jesus draws a contrast between this guy who doesn't care about anybody and your heavenly Father who really cares for you. So you need to ask, and you need to keep asking, and you need to following the example of the widow, you need to keep asking until God says yes or no, or maybe later, but not you don't stop asking. And then another illustration of this, you have the Apostle Paul with this, who was so concerned for the church in Ephesus that when he met with them on his way, on his last trip, his way to Jerusalem, where he was eventually arrested and then eventually winds up in Roman jail. He says, "I have not ceased to pray for you day and night with tears for the space of 3 years." Day and night for 3 years. That's the intensity that this little phrase, "continue steadfastly in prayer," is talking about. And then, and I know some of you have been doing that. We normally do that for relatives who we love that don't know Christ, right? That's the easy ones because they come to our mind often. But there's all kinds of other things that we ought to be praying for with that same kind of intensity. The other story is in Luke 11:5. And that's the story where the guys... the guy all of a sudden discovers that he's going to have company, and he doesn't have any food in the house. Okay, so he goes knocking on his friend's neighbor's door, and he asks, "It's midnight, right?" So everybody's gone to bed. It's midnight, and he asks for 3 loaves of bread. And the response he gets is, "No way, I'm not getting up. My children are in bed with me, and you know, it's midnight. Go away." But he keeps knocking on the door. He does not give up. And see, you have, again, the same level of intensity. And I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to lose heart. I'm going to keep knocking. And that's where, after he tells the story, Jesus says, "Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you," right? And there's one other one. What's the other one? "Ask and it shall be given you." Thank you. All right. Now, let me just park for a minute on one of my pet peeves. This is not so much scripture, but this is an explanation. There are young families who have adopted the system of the family bed, wherein everybody sleeps in the same bed. And they use verses, they use stories like this to back up, scripturally, to back up their practice of everyone sleeping in the same bed. Could I just tell you, number one, this, just because Jesus told a story that this guy happened to have his children in bed with him that night, doesn't mean that it's good or bad. Number one, okay? Doesn't mean that it's good or bad. There's no judgment made in that story concerning this thing. Number two, some of you have told me stories that that because of poverty, you had to share beds with siblings. I can't remember who told me this, but one guy told me that in a single bed, he slept with five of his siblings. Okay, and obviously they didn't sleep this way, they slept this way, right? They slept sideways. That was not done because it was spiritual. That was done because of poverty. Number three, people in Palestine in the first century, in the summer, slept on the roof because it was so hot. Everybody slept on the roof, on mats. In the winter, they slept in the same bed. You know why? Yeah, no heat. They didn't have central air and heat in first century Palestine. So what we're probably reading here in this story of Jesus when he says, "All my kids are in bed with me," it was probably wintertime. And that's why they're in bed. Okay? And there's one other reason I think it's bad that I can't share in mixed company, but the family bed is not a good thing. If you're doing that, quit, for crying out loud. All right. So, again, the impetus of the story that Jesus tells is, you know, God is better than this guy who didn't want to get out of bed in the middle of the night. So keep asking, keep knocking, keep praying. All right? Okay. So be persistent is the whole idea in prayer. Sometimes, you know, if we have checked things out and we believe that a certain prayer request will honor God, God will get glory because of it. We need to persist in that and not give up. Okay, so prayer is to be a persistent, courageous struggle. Unless God has clearly answered no. Now, there are times when he does that, right? If the young woman you have been praying for marries somebody else, that's a no, right? You don't keep praying for that one. If the job you have been praying for goes to somebody else, that's a no, right? So, you know, let's use some common sense in all of that. All right. Continue in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And then being watchful in it. What does that mean? Are you watching yourself pray in the mirror? No. The whole idea of watchfulness, well, there's two ideas concerning the word watchfulness when we're praying. One is the obvious one. When you're praying, you got to stay awake, right? Many of us have fallen asleep praying, you know, especially when you pray at night. And that's really not a bad way to fall asleep. But there's got to be a time when your attention span is at its best, when you can pray, when you can communicate with God, when you can stay awake long enough to pray about all the things that you need to pray about. Negative illustration of this. Again, I need illustrations. Matthew 26, Jesus in the garden. He takes his disciples to the garden. This is the worst night of his life, literally, because he's saying to the Father, if there's any other way to pay for sin, would you do it? What is the deal? He does not want to experience sin. He's about to experience every awful, terrible thing that you and I and hundreds of people throughout history have ever committed. He's about to be made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, so that he can give us his righteousness. Worst deal ever. He gets all our sin. We get his perfect righteousness so we can go to heaven. He knows that for the first time ever, he's going to be separated from the Father. So he's sweating drops of blood. There's such pressure. There's such inward trauma going on that his capillaries are bursting. And he takes the disciples into the garden, and then he takes his three top guys further, Peter, James, and John, and then he goes and prays by himself, and he says, pray with me, pray for me. And he comes back, and what? They're sleeping. And a brokenhearted Jesus says, you couldn't stay awake for an hour? And that's the same word. Watchful. You couldn't watch with me for an hour? So there's a sense in which it means stay awake. Stay awake. Have you ever fallen asleep in a prayer meeting? I have. I can remember being in a small group, and all of a sudden I wake up and I realize I just fell asleep. You know, and I wondered if I snored. And if anybody else heard, you know, I've actually heard people snoring in a prayer meeting, which is kind of funny and embarrassing. So the whole deal here is we need to pray sometimes when we're alert, okay? But then the other part of this is that involves the alertness about the things we should be praying about. Okay, and alertness when we interact with people and situations with a mindset of this is something I need to pray about. This is a need, a particular need that I'm sensing this person has that I need to pray about. So that's the other issue of being watchful in prayer. And if we're not alert to what's going on in the lives of other people, then we just pray in generalities. God bless Uncle Bob. God bless the church. God bless the missionaries. That is not the kind of prayer I believe that God is pleased with. It's different with little children, right? That's the best they can do. But when we grow up in Christ, we need to do better than that. So just an example of that, John and Jennifer Schuster invited us to their home the other night, and we shared a wonderful time of fellowship and a delicious meal, and were entertained by their lovely daughters. And then at the end of we got to the end of the evening, and we prayed for things that we had talked about at the end of that evening together. Specific things that they had in their lives and that we had in our lives. So that's an example of what it means to be watchful in prayer. You look at what's going on in other people's lives, and then you intercede to God with that. And then the last ingredient, if you will, in that verse is with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving has been a recurring theme in Colossians. In fact, let's very briefly look at it. Go with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, and let's remind ourselves of all the things that Paul says that we need to be thankful for. Okay? Colossians 1:12. Look at it. 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. What is that? Salvation. God qualified you for salvation. We ought to give thanks for our salvation all the time. What is the alternative to that? You would be on your way to hell today if God had not saved you. Is that not something we ought to be very thankful for? See, I have this mental picture of myself sitting on the floor on several rug squares, and hearing for the first time and reading because somebody had opened the Bible. I could have never found Ephesians chapter 2, but somebody had opened it for me. And hearing a man read, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." "Not of works, lest any man should boast." I had been raised to believe that I had to work my way to heaven, and I really didn't have high hopes that I could accomplish that. But I saw that salvation was a free gift. It was totally given by grace, undeserved mercy. I could not work for it. I could receive it by faith. I could believe that Jesus died for me. What a difference that made. I saw it right away. You've heard me say this before. I thought, they've been lying to me all my life. All my life. I was only 16, but, you know, all my life. So grateful for our salvation. And then the next one is in chapter 2, verse 6. Look at that. Chapter 2, verse 6 of Colossians, next verse concerning gratitude. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Walk means you live step by step. You grow. "Rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So gratitude for the fact that God has brought me from the place where I didn't have a clue what he wanted from me to a place of continual growth throughout my life. And then and the next one's in chapter 3, verse 15. 3:15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So there's a whole idea of individual peace and then peace within the church. Both of those items are in there that we need to be grateful for. Do you thank God for your church and for what you have found in it? I'm so grateful for this church. And then the next one is in verse 17 of chapter 3. Verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So gratitude for being able to serve him. Whatever I say, whatever I do, I have the privilege of serving the living God. Gratitude for that. And you plug your own specifics into that. So those are the four. And then this is the fifth one here. When you pray, be thankful. So what are some of the things you're thankful for when you're praying? You know, the bottom line is that when I pray, there's somebody who's listening and can do something about it, right? That's the way the Bible describes God, our God. He listens, he cares, he loves, he's a good God, and he can do something about it. You know, one of the most frustrating things for me is that sometimes I hear stuff and I can't do anything about it. It's very frustrating. You can't do anything about it. Well, God can do something about it. So that's the first thing, that he's there. Psalm 75:1, "Unto you, O God, do we give thanks." Why? Because your name is near. You are there. So we give you thanks because you're there and you're listening. And then, you know, the whole idea of provision. God has always provided for me. He provided a wonderful wife, family, children, grandchildren, now a great-grandchild. You know, it just, boggles my mind. Food, clothing, a home. Last night, Carol and I were walking and getting some exercise, and we passed some very, very humble places where people were living. And Carol said, "I sure am glad we don't have to live in a place like that anymore." And see, we did live in a place like that, as many of you have, if you're our age or older. Many of us lived in some pretty humble places. I've told you this before. We were, you know, going to Bible college, and we were married, and we were very poor. And all the money went to pay for college, and so we lived at the Golden Arms, affectionately known by all the Bible college students as a golden armpit, because that's what it was. And, you know, it was really the kind of place where you hear about if the roaches had quit holding hands, the place would have fallen down. We would come to the apartment at night, and we would flip on the lights and just wait. And that way we didn't see all the roaches scurrying everywhere. I'm grateful for that. Romans 6:17, listen to this one. "Thanks be unto God that whereas we used to be the servants of sin, we've become the servants of righteousness." The life change. Do I still sin? Yeah, I still sin, but my life is not dominated the way it was before by sin. So the life change that is available to believers. And then 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory." And 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph." People read that in 2 Corinthians and they think, oh yeah, you know, it kind of means the same thing as victory. But a triumph was the victory parade that Roman generals were given when they returned from the wars. And it was a big deal. All the loot that they had gotten from the war and all the captives and slaves and the kings that they had beaten, and the band was playing. It was like the biggest thing in the world when a Roman general came back to Rome victorious. And that's the word picture that Paul wants us to see when he writes, "Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph, regardless of the circumstances." Because all things work together for good to those who love God. So it's good with whether it's good or bad in the present, it's always good. And so whether our prayers are answered yes, no, or later, you know, I've told you before, one of my favorite country music songs is the one that Garth Brooks sings about unanswered prayers. I love this because I've seen some pictures of my old high school girlfriends, and it has always caused me to be very grateful. They would probably say the same thing about me. You know, I'm not up here saying I'm beautiful, but the song is Unanswered Prayers, and it talks about how he and his wife went to the hometown football game and ran into his old high school girlfriend. And he says, "She was the one that I'd wanted for all times, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this one wish, I wish back then that I'd never ask for anything again. And then the chorus goes into the chorus. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And in the second verse, she wasn't quite the angel that I remembered in my dreams. And I could tell that time had changed me in her eyes too, it seemed. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we could recall. I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. And as she walked away, well, I looked at my wife. And then there, I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life. So, he causes us to triumph. And then, I could just go on and on with this stuff. 4th of July is coming up, right? I recently met several baseball players and a wife from Venezuela. And every one of them has what we call survivor's guilt, because they get to be in America and eat well, and they have a good roof over their heads, and they have medicine and good care. They're playing baseball here, but back home in Venezuela, the country is being destroyed by a communist dictatorship, and there's an extreme scarcity, want of food and medicine, and crime is running rampant because people are stealing from each other just to survive. And they left that just a few months ago, and they're here, but they're concerned about their families. And I get to live in America. And as much as is wrong with our country, I don't have to worry about food and medicine and somebody coming in my house, knocking me over the head to steal everything I have. When we pray, when we approach God's throne, we ought to do it with grateful hearts. So I came across this story, and I liked the way it tied together some of the things that we talked about last week concerning work, and how one of the things that makes work bearable is if we see ourselves as instruments of God in the workplace. And then it incorporates this whole idea of prayer. So this guy, his name is Brandon Bradley, and he's a surgical assistant, the surgeon's right-hand man. And he said, at one point in my career, I lost my passion. I wanted a job with spiritual significance, and I prayed for that. Imagine my shock when God led me to a position in plastic surgery. Why would God want me in a hotbed of vanity? I wondered. Okay, so during my prayer times, the Lord assured me that this was part of his plan and that he would use me on this job. So he goes to this new position, and he finds a few Christians within the plastic surgery department, and he says to them, I'm going to start praying for our workplace each Monday 15 minutes before we clock in, and I'll be in operating room two, and I hope you will join me. Okay? So kind of a simple thing, a simple idea. Come to work 15 minutes early. Just have a brief time of prayer for the workplace. So we met each week praying for our work, our colleagues, and our patients. Soon we were praying boldly for opportunities to witness. By the end of the year, God had answered many prayers, which included 10 friends who accepted Jesus as their Savior. God has blown me away with answers, and he has given me a purpose far beyond patient care. He expanded my circle of influence by transferring me to the main surgery department, where I now rotate through all four surgery departments. Okay, he was at one. He starts the prayer meeting there. God expands his frame of reference, four surgery departments on the hospital campus. I have been able to start several prayer groups throughout the hospital. Each group focuses on inviting God to move in that department, in their department. They encourage each other in Christ, pray for opportunities to witness, seek God's will, and ask that Christ be glorified in their work. Isn't that great? I don't know if I'll always work in the surgery department caring for patients who are under anesthesia most of the time I'm with them. So, you know, there's not much interaction going on there. This is what my daughter, Lauren, works in. She likes it because they can't talk back. But anyway, since I realized that I could advance the kingdom of God through praying at work, I have found renewed passion for my job. I can identify with that. As well as for the opportunities for ministry it provides. Isn't that great? Prayer. Don't go out of here feeling guilty for the current state of your prayer life. Go out of here feeling encouraged that God is going to do some things as we communicate with him in a passionate, steadfast, not give up kind of way, wrapped in gratitude. Let's pray. Father, we pray that, first of all, in all areas of our Christian life, you would cause us to become more and more like Jesus. Thank you for the example of going by himself and praying that he set for us. I pray you would again teach us to be persistent in our prayers, to be people who are dogged and do not give up. Save us from token prayers that have little life. But help us to pray for your glory and for real change in the lives of people. Thank you that you are an all-powerful, merciful God who is gracious and listens to the cry of your children. Teach us to watch, to be alert at all the prayer needs that are right around us. And help us to extend that all over the world. We ask it in Christ's name.